Nehemiah. I've titled this morning's message, Building and Battling. Here's the reality. We're building the kingdom of God. And because we're building the kingdom of God, we're going through some battles. And right now, let's throw it out there. Here's the reality. The church is going through some pretty significant battles right now. Now, we have some times of blessing right now. Let me tell you one of them. 61 years of marriage sitting right there. Amen. Brother and sister Stancil. What an awesome blessing. Amen. Amen. So we have some blessings. We have some battles. We have some people who are sick this morning. We want to keep the Belors in prayer. We want to keep Sister Janice in prayer. We want to keep Lori's dad in prayer. We have some folks who are dealing with loss right now. We want to continue to keep them in prayer. Recent, Carlton buried his uncle this week. I want you to keep Eric and Chris in your prayers too. One of their fellow airmen was killed this week in a boating accident that they were close with, that worked with them. Those are hard things to deal with, and that's what the church exists for. We're also going through, you know, there are folks who have marital problems. There are problems within the church where one person gets mad at another person and attacks this person, and there's all kinds of battles going on. But God's given me a word, not only for you as an individual, but for the church, that we need to grab hold of and we need to apply. Whatever you're facing this week, I want you to know that the answer is very clear in the Word of God. So what God has laid out before me is a picture of what is transpiring and the solution for each and every one of us. Let me give you a little bit of background. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read some verses to you in just a moment, but let me give you some background. Context is always important whenever we're reading the Scripture. In the Old Testament, the people of God leave Egypt in the Exodus. They go, they become Israel. King Saul doesn't do very well. King David does a whole lot better. His son King Solomon reigns, but he's got some issues. At the end of his reign, the nation splits into two. The northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, are always wicked. And the Assyrian kingdom, God lets them come in and wipe them out. The southern kingdom that would have a good king and then a bad king, and then a good king and then a bad king, they last a little bit longer. But in 586 BC, God says, you know what? You've turned into wickedness. I'm taking my hand of protection off you. And Babylon comes in and wipes Jerusalem basically off the map. What is happening in the book of Nehemiah is that the Babylonian exile, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, does three trips where he takes the people of Israel back to the Babylonian kingdom. He basically makes them prisoners. This exile is ended, and the Jews are returning back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel has returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, which would house the presence of God. The prophet Ezra is with him, and he will aid in that effort. Ezra is very important. He wrote the majority of your Old Testament. So two powerful men of God go back. This is the same time as Queen Esther is dealing with her stuff with King Artaxerxes that you heard about. Well, there comes a point where Nehemiah's got a good gig. He's the king's cupbearer. He doesn't work out in the slave pits. He is a wise man. He's an educated man. He is a man who has some clout. But God speaks to him and says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and build a wall around the city. I want you to fortify it from attack. So despite this prominent position he holds in Babylon, Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, surrenders everything to go back and build the wall around God's city and God's people. He goes to make sure God's people are safe and are able to get right with God and become the people of God that the Lord desires them to be. With that understanding, that's where we pick up in our reading. I'm going to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse number 6. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Nehemiah writes this. He says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat," somebody say Sanballat.
Sanballat.
"Tobiah," say Tobiah.
"The
Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that it was that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." So here we see the work of God is progressing and the enemy is none too happy. We continue to read. Nehemiah says, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, 'The strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to this work.' When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, 'They will come up against us from every place where you may turn,' then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and exposed places. And I stationed the people in families with their swords and spears and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people." Now, before I tell you what Nehemiah tells them, notice what's happening. The enemy has threatened to attack, and now the people keep coming to Nehemiah saying, "We can't win. There's no hope. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. This is too big. There's no solution to this." Listen to what Nehemiah tells them. "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains," the word of God says, advance me if you would please, this thing's given out on me. "And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens, took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon." Whose head do I see back there? Do you know how to advance that, Christina? I know you're new up there. Can somebody help her advance that? I want you guys to read that with me. Look at that. Just focus on those words for a moment. The captains were behind the whole house of Judah. He's talking about the leadership. He's talking about the ones who are going to make a difference. He's talking about you. The captains were behind the whole house of Judah. They were rebuilding the wall. They were carrying the burden. And in one hand, they had a tool to build God's kingdom. And in the other hand, they had a weapon to fight off the enemy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that has gone forth today. God, I pray that as this word goes forth in power, that it would rest upon every spirit, every person. Lord, that we would see in our own personal battles what the solution is. And God, also, that we would see for the church what it is you have called us to do. God, I pray your blessings be upon this. Multiply our understanding, our wisdom, that we may be able to apply it in every circumstance. Lord, open our ears that we may hear. Holy Spirit, grant us revelation this day. And Lord, we give you praise and glory for this in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen,
amen, amen. All right. This thing still don't work. Do we have any AAA batteries? Maybe that's a problem. Here, you're pretty powerful. Just touch that and see if it gives it any power.
There you go.
All right, I need to pray for you later, brother. Hey, Nehemiah and company are facing some pretty stiff opposition. Hey, wait, don't go too far. I haven't even preached that yet. Stay there. Wow. They're ready to go to lunch. Man, you get ordained minister and you just think it's a free lunch now. Seriously here, you notice the two names that I gave you. Let me tell you what those names translate to. Sanballat is a Babylonian name. It literally translated means sin has given life. Tobiah is translated, the Lord is very good. Look at those two names. You talk about opposite ends of the spectrum. What a unique combination these two make. But that's the two people who are attacking the work of God. One whose name means sin has given life. I live for sin. The other one whose name means the Lord is very good. God is good. Wow. What I see in this is an eternal truth. When you're looking to build the kingdom of God in your heart, in your home, in your community, when you're looking to build the kingdom of God and protect the people of God, you're going to be opposed not only by that which is evil, but also that which feigns religion. Amen. Hey, Tobiah's name may mean the Lord is very good, but is he acting that way? Some of you are awful quiet this morning. You know what I'm talking about here. Hey, just because somebody comes in and says glory to God doesn't mean they're on your side. Just because someone comes in and starts praying in the name of Jesus doesn't mean that they're operating in the will or word of Jesus. Better be careful. Nudge your neighbor and tell them you better recognize. Oh, we're quick to identify Sanballat. We're quick to identify the sin, but you better be careful of Tobiah, because Tobiah will ruin your day. Amen. Man. Whew. Some of you get messed with by Tobiah, aren't you? That's why you're all laughing right now. You get messed with by Tobiah, Nene. You know, there's people you got to watch out for in the kingdom of God. I'll tell you another one. I'm just going to follow the leading of the Lord here, but there's a man in the Bible you need to study named Joab. Joab was the commander of David's army. But when David was putting someone else in charge, Joab walked up to the man, acted like he was going to hug him, and stabbed him in the gut. You got to watch out for those who are only watching out for themselves. It doesn't matter. If they say, greetings in the name of the Lord, you better be careful and look at what's in their hand. Amen, Pastor. I'm preaching word right here. I'm trying to help somebody out. You better be careful. No matter what their name says, no matter what their mouth says, you're known by your fruit. Amen. The Sanballats are obvious. They seek to destroy the work of God through the work of darkness. But the Tobiahs operate within the church. They try to rule the religious roost. They try to stop you from furthering God's kingdom. Why do they do it? Because it's not in Tobiah's best interest. You know, a lot of times Tobiah will try to be a church boss. Tobiah wants to control everything because they want to have things done their way. He wanted the people of God to stay in a crippled condition. Why? Because as long as they were in a crippled condition, they needed him. And he was in charge. He didn't want them to get blessed. He didn't want them to get better. That's exactly how the enemy wants you. We will contend with Sanballats and Tobias. We will contend with those who want to keep you in your box. We will contend with those who don't want to see growth. We will contend with those who don't want doors open to sinners. We will contend with those who don't want anyone to grab hold of God. We will contend with Tobias. Let me tell you how you can identify a Tobiah. Here's the deal. He says the Lord is very good, but as soon as correction comes into his life, he fights against the man of God.
Amen.
Now you can say amen or oh my, but I'll tell you what, you better be careful of the spirit of Tobiah. Because as soon as the word of God says, we're going to do this, we're going to build this, we're going to expand this, we're going to grow in this way, we're not going to put up with this, we're not going to allow this, Tobiah goes, whoa, 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 whoa. And let me tell you Tobiah's favorite statement, we've always done it this way. That's the problem. Tobiah has been allowed to rule too long.
Amen.
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 Watch out for the Tobiahs in your life. The Tobiahs will wear you down. They will beat you up. do you know that the overwhelming majority of pastors in America, whether they pastor a church of 50 or 5,000, statistics show that a pastor will quit a church due to five or fewer people. Doesn't matter how many people are in their church. If they get five Tobias in that church, it will wear that pastor down and he'll say, I'm done with it. Do your own research. Find out for yourself. What ends up happening is, as they come in with the vision, and they might have hundreds of people who have the vision and are being blessed and are growing. But those five will wear that pastor down. Amen. Those five Tobias. I want you to remember, Nehemiah has hundreds of people helping him build the wall. But he's got Sanballat and Tobiah opposing him. I wore a special shirt today. I think every pastor, every minister, most Christians should have this shirt. It says, I've been afraid. I've been exhausted. I've wanted to quit more times than I can remember. What's the back say? I just never did. It says, Ranger up. It says, I just never did. I'm talking to people who have been afraid, who have been beat down, who have had to deal with the Tobias and the Sanballats in your life, who have wanted to quit your job, quit your family, quit your church. But you're here. You're still here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to understand today, the answer is not to quit. Don't let Sanballat win. Don't let Tobiah win. And in opposition to that, instead, I want to give you a battle plan. I want to ask you today, what are you going to do about it when that Sanballat and that Tobiah rises up? Threatens your family. Threatens your church. Are you going to sit by and let your church slowly die? Are you going to let your marriage die? Are you going to let your hopes and your dreams and the call of God on your life die? Are you going to sit by and let thousands of people in Hampton go to hell because we are unable as a church to get it together? And build disciples and rebuild lives? Are you going to sit by and let the religious stop God's plan for you or your family? I got to tell you today, friends, Sanballat and Tobiah are trying to tear down Christians, but we're going to build them up in Jesus' name. We're going to do it in Jesus' name. I'm not talking about one-inch deep Christianity. I'm not talking about nickels and noses and growing things. I'm talking about people growing deep, becoming men and women of God, becoming Christ-like in their life. And you know what? We're going to have evil oppress us. We're going to have the religious stand up against us. But my God has given us a battle plan today, and we are already victorious if we'll follow in the will of God. Amen. Give God praise today. I want to show you how this battle is going to unfold and what you've got to do. I get the feeling that some of you don't want to fight this fight. Well, here's the deal. The people with Nehemiah had one of two options. Either they could fight the fight, or they could go back to Babylon and be prisoners again. They were either going to be prisoners in their church, or they were going to be prisoners in exile. But either way, they weren't going to have freedom. They weren't going to have the blessing of God. This was what they had to do to ensure their blessing and that of their children. Sanballat opens up. If you'll read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that he begins to mock and ridicule the people of God. British author Thomas Carlyle once called ridicule the language of the devil. I've heard it rightly said that there are people who could stand bravely when they're shot at, but will collapse if they're laughed at. They can stand if they're shot at, but will collapse if they're laughed at. I want to tell you, the enemy's going to ridicule you. He's going to mock you. Somebody once said to me, did you hear what they said behind your back? Let me tell you something. If someone's talking behind your back, remember this. There's a reason that's where they're located. All right? Does it really matter what they're saying? Don't get caught up in what the Sanballats of your life are saying about you. All that matters is what God is saying about you. As long as God is saying, well done, good and faithful servant, you're good. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, they're going to talk about you. They mock Jesus. What makes you think they're not going to mock you?
Whew.
My, my. All right, so he begins mocking. Don't let that cause you to hang your head. Instead, I want you to realize something. God's going to have the last word. Here's what he tells Nehemiah. Because it's at this point they all say, do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear that we have no hope? Hey, Pharaoh boasted that Moses was trapped at the Red Sea. Hey, good job, Moses. You just put him in an unwinnable situation. Goliath laughed at the shepherd boy who was carrying sticks and stones. The soldiers mocked Jesus as he carried his cross. But God has the last word in the matter. Here's what he tells Nehemiah. He says, first of all, go gather a people with a mind to work.
Amen.
I'm talking to people with a mind to work right now. Not a mind to sit here and get whatever they can from God and hope that he answers some prayers and then continue to live however they want to. This ain't the church for you.
Come on.
I'm talking about people with a mind to work. A people with a mind to work on themselves, to become the men and women of God he's called them to be, and a mind to build the kingdom of God. Not our kingdom,
amen,
God's kingdom. To expand the work and the will of God to your family members, to your community, throughout Hampton, that we can be a lighthouse in a dark world, a hospital for those who are broken, physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever the case may be. That we would have a food pantry that needs a building this size instead of a corner on the side of the sanctuary. That we would have a prayer line that would begin before the service even opened, because people knew they could experience the real power of a real God when they showed up.
Amen.
A people with a mind to work. A people who say, you know what? We're going to get this done. Not a people with a mind to complain. Not a people with a mind to criticize. To sit back and watch others do the work. Not a people with a mind to build their own kingdom or their own egos. A people with a mind to work.
Amen.
School of Ministry is taking their final exam tonight. Last week we studied Paul's pastoral epistles. Pop quiz. How many times did Paul in the Word of God, by the way, it's in Titus chapter 3 verses 9 through 11, that's the answer. When you've got someone who is always critical in the church, you know what Paul said? Warn them twice and get them out. When was the last time you saw that happen in the body of Christ? Well, bless God, I'll say what I want to say. Well, you know what? Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Why am I saying that? Because we are not here to criticize and complain. We are here to build one another up,
amen,
to edify one another, to bless God, to build his kingdom. And that's why Paul said, hey, when you get a Tobiah in your church, get them out. Because they're going to depress everybody else. They're going to stress everybody else out. They're going to plant thoughts in their heads that they don't need. So he says, go to them twice. Meet with them in the name of God.
Amen.
Show them the love of God.
Amen.
Give them correction and direction.
Amen.
If they still want to complain, now, some of you are looking at me like, I can't believe that pastor just said that. You can't believe I just preached the gospel?
Come on now, Pastor.
You can't believe I just quoted the scripture in the
Amen.
Church? You see, the problem is the church has become too much like the world and too little like God.
Amen.
We run everything like the world and we wonder why it's going downhill in the body of Christ. Because we ain't doing what God told us to do.
Amen.
He said, hey, there's Sanballat and Tobias. Get your eyes on them and get them out of there. Either get them fixed or get them out.
Amen.
Why? Because we have people with a mind to work. We don't have time for that. Oh, I'm getting way ahead of my message. I'm coming to that. I'll tell you why. You want to know why you got to get rid of people like that? Now, I know some folks are sitting there saying, I can't believe the church is talking about getting rid of people. Hey, they were never here to begin with. Tobiah wasn't a part of God's plan. Just because they sit there doesn't mean, Listen to verse 10. The strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish, we are not able to build the wall. That's why you get Tobiah out of the church. They said, look, we want to build God's kingdom, but there's so much junk going on, I don't even feel like going to church anymore. The strength of the laborers is failing because of all of the criticism and all of the nonsense on Waste Book and all of the he said, she said nonsense. So what do you got to do? You got to get rid of the rubbish.
Amen.
You got to get rid of the rubbish.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm talking about gossiping and backbiting. If you allow rubbish to settle, it will drain us of our strength.
Right. Right.
If we desire to build the kingdom of God, you got to get rid of the rubbish.
Amen.
I remember when we built the facility in King George, the first thing they had to do was take 2.5 feet of dirt, which was fill dirt, off of the site in order to build the church. My God, if that's not a spiritual example, before you build the kingdom of God, you got to get all the waste out of there. You got to get all the junk out of there so that you can build on solid ground.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor, tell him, get rid of the rubbish.
Get rid of the rubbish.
Whew. How do we do that? Listen to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. An altar of whole stones over which no man had wielded an iron tool. Joshua built an altar to God. And he said, when you build this altar, don't use any iron tool. When Solomon built the temple of God, he tells his laborers, do not use an iron tool. Why? Because in the Old Testament, iron is symbolic of war. It was a very powerful statement by Joshua and Solomon. You cannot build an altar of worship with tools of war. What am I saying? You can't build a church with warring words. You can't build a church by arguing your point until they submit.
That's right.
You can't build a church when you have aught with your brother.
That's right.
God will not inhabit such a temple. God will not inhabit such a church. You cannot combine war and worship.
Right.
You got to get the rubbish out.
Come on.
You can't allow that to continue. The Bible says sweet and bitter cannot flow from the same fountain. You know, if you pour salt water into fresh water, it makes salt water. If you mix bad fruit in a barrel of good fruit, you'll have a barrel of rotten fruit.
Amen.
Likewise, mixing the contradictory speech of blessing and cursing will only produce negative results.
Right.
That's why I don't put up with it. When somebody's talking bad about somebody in the church, I will address them. When somebody's talking bad about me, God will address them. I don't have to defend myself. That's what Paul said. I don't defend myself, but I'll defend the sheep. And I'll do it in a heartbeat. Why? Because war and worship cannot be mixed. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, I am a prisoner of God, and I beg you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace.
Amen.
You know what he said? Don't let the rubbish settle in your church. We've got to move past ridicule and rubbish. They do that in the book of Nehemiah, but the place was in such bad shape and ruin, they still weren't there. What a great victory for us to get past this place, but we still aren't there. Look at your neighbor, tell them there's still work to do. The enemy looks up and realizes, hey, Nehemiah ain't putting up with this. He ain't allowing this gossiping and backbiting and tail-bearing and all that kind of stuff take place. We got a problem. So you know what the enemy does? He plans an all-out assault against the people of God. He says, let's destroy them once and for all. And he begins to hit the people on every side. and things look grim and the people become discouraged. Some of you are right there right now. Some of you have got rid of the rubbish. You're not engaging in those conversations. If you have a question, you're coming to somebody in the church and say, can you explain this? What does God's word say about this? You're getting rid of the rubbish, but now you're getting hit where it hurts. And now you're discouraged. I want to tell you right now, if you want to have victory in your family, in your home, in your heart, in your church, you've got to deal with the discouragement. I'm not saying ignore it. Deal with it. Address it. Acknowledge it. You know what? If somebody offends you, the Bible says you are supposed to go to them. When was the last time somebody made you mad and you went to them in love and said, can I talk to you? Some of you are laughing at the idea. But that's exactly what the Word of God says to do. If you have aught with your brother. Let me put you all on notice right now. I learned this lesson the hard way. The Word of God says if you have aught with your brother, go to them. If they won't hear you, take your witnesses. If they won't hear you, take leadership from the church. If they still don't hear you, I'm paraphrasing three different verses right now, but if they still don't hear you, they're a Tobiah. Get them out of the church, Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians. And you know what he said? He said, present it to the church. So I'm telling you right now, if somebody comes in and is a threat to the sheep in this church, I'm going to go to them in love. And if they won't hear me, I'm going to take a couple of people that are leaders in the church. And if they won't hear us, I'm going to elevate it more. And if they won't hear us and I ask them to leave, I'm going to get up in the pulpit and tell you why they left. Why? Because the devil's going to tell you what he wants you to know. You better believe the devil's going to tell you what he wants you to know. Oh, pastor didn't like that person, or pastor didn't this, and he didn't give them a chance, and he's not being compatible. Oh, no, I'm not doing that again. I've been burned on that a couple of times in ministry. But I learned something last year from a powerful man of God across the water. The Bible says that you take it to the church. It is my responsibility to let the body of Christ know, here's what happened. And I love them, and I'm willing to minister to them, but not under these conditions. They're going to do it God's way, and I'm going to do it God's way, or we ain't doing it at all. Is that all right, church?
Amen.
We're going to deal with discouragement. I have an open door policy as it is. I tell you, I'm as transparent as I can about my life, about my spiritual walk. Why would I not be, oh, well, don't say anything about them because that ain't fair to them. Isn't that gossiping? No, I'm not gossiping about it. I'm telling you why I kicked them out of the church. Yeah. I'm not going to get on the phone to you and say, well, you know, there's something else that, you know, I didn't say there. And I ain't going to tell you anything. I ain't going to tell them to their face. As a matter of fact, I'll invite them to come in here and sit there and say, hey, if I say anything wrong, tell me.
Come on.
Why? Because the Bible tells us to. Nehemiah says, we got to deal with this discouragement. Charles Spurgeon once said, God had one son without sin, but never had a son without trial.
Come on.
You're going to get discouraged. You're going to have problems. I was talking about on the church level. Now let's talk about you. A discouraged people is a defeated people. It was discouragement that kept the people of God out of the promised land. They saw themselves as grasshoppers.
Yeah.
The two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, grasshopper, I ain't a grasshopper, I'm a grape taster.
Come on.
They knew how to deal with discouragement. We need to learn to deal with discouragement.
Yeah.
We need to learn to deal with discouragement. When things aren't going right, when things aren't going good, it's all right. Do we still know who God is? That's what Nehemiah, let me just cut it to the bone. Here's what Nehemiah said. Yeah, I know you're discouraged. I know the enemy's attacking you. Do you remember who your God is?
Come on.
Do you remember who... Do you remember the call of God that's on your life?
Amen.
Oh, I can start quoting all kinds of scripture. He that began a good work in you shall complete it.
Amen.
Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Right? Do these sound familiar?
Yep.
I know you're discouraged right now. But I'm here to tell you God is building his kingdom. Sometimes it's not a bad thing when you see Tobiah. It's never a bad thing. Sometimes it's not a bad thing if you see something like that happen because you might not realize they were a Tobiah. You got to deal with discouragement.
Come on,
guys. Let me tell you something right now from a pastor's heart. There is no one that is hurt more when someone leaves the church than a pastor.
Yeah.
Let me tell you some wise counsel I once received and didn't listen to for 10 years and now give to others. It is not your personal responsibility to get them saved.
Come on.
That's their choice. You know what? Most pastors, and I have to be careful of this myself. I'm being transparent with you right now. Anytime someone leaves the church, they take it personal. I didn't preach good enough. I didn't do enough for them. What did I do wrong? God, all I care about is getting them saved. I messed this up. I did this. I did that. Here's the reality. You are never closer to God than when He prunes the vine.
Come on.
Jesus said, I'm the vine. You are the branches. If any of you are gardeners, you know in order to make something grow big, you got to prune it. When you prune it, you don't just cut away dead things. Sometimes you cut away live branches so that more growth can come. That hurts. When you see someone that is cut away intentionally or left because something hit them wrong, something the enemy got to them, got in their mind, whatever, it hurts. But you have to understand something. I've only got responsibility to one person, and that's God. You got to deal with that discouragement. When people walk out and you're, I don't know why I'm going this way because this is not my notes. I'm just following God. When people walk out of your life, it doesn't mean you did something wrong. Some people are in your life for a season. Some people are there for the duration. You've got to know the difference. There are going to be tough times. And it's just when you're on the edge of your dream. It's just when you're on the edge of your promise. That's when all of a sudden you start getting discouraged. When the job seems too big. When you seem too small. You know, a lot of people that when Nehemiah showed up, a lot of the people loved Tobiah. They didn't realize he was what he was. Nehemiah said this. I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. A more correct translation of the original Hebrew records Nehemiah saying this. Earnestly remember the Lord. Imprint Him on your minds. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and take from Him the courage to fight.
Amen.
My friends, there's one more thing you've got to do. You got to remember for whom you fight. Because this is not just about you. You know what Nehemiah did? He said, here's what I want you to do, warriors. I want you to get a tool in one hand. We're going to build this wall and we're going to keep the enemy out of our houses.
Come on.
And we're going to protect the house of God so that nonsense doesn't come into His temple. But I know that you're being attacked. So you're going to take a weapon in the other hand. What's your weapon? The Word of God.
Amen.
The sword of the Spirit.
Yes.
But here's what Nehemiah said. He said, I want you to build that wall right in front of your family. Build that wall right in front of your family. Why? Because when you get discouraged, when you get tired, when you see the enemy coming, all you got to do is turn around and remember who you're fighting for.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Here's what I'm saying to you. You care about your kids? Work children's church.
Amen. Come on, Pastor.
Your heart for the people of Hampton? Work in our outreach ministry. Your heart for the disenfranchised, the less fortunate? Get up with Joseph's Storehouse. They're feeding people every day.
Come on.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Fight for your family. Fight for those. Get involved in a ministry. Build the wall right in front of those you care about. She has a heart for the unborn. So you know what she does? She stands with the tool in one hand and a weapon in the other in front of the abortion clinics.
Amen.
If she's not there physically, she's there spiritually, praying, raising money, helping them out. Pam helps in that endeavor. They're standing in front of those that they care about.
Amen.
Who do you care about? What are you fighting for? I had a dream last night. I haven't even shared this with First Lady. I had a dream last night that I had to call a church meeting. Before I called the church meeting, I had the staff in there. And I will tell you, there were two members of the staff that aren't even here that I don't even know. I don't even know who they were. But as we called them together, I said, let me tell you what the Lord's laid on my heart. We need to build a facility for our children.
Amen.
And somebody rose up and said, well, what about? And I said, wait. And I stopped them right there. I said, I know where you're going with this. And I know we have other needs. But I turned to the individual who was a children's church pastor. And I said, how many children you got back there right now? And it was the exact number that was total of all of our services in worship.
Come on.
I said, the children are growing with leaps and bounds. We've got to be able to minister to this next generation. We've got to give them a place to go on weekends. We got to have basketball tournaments for them. We've got to have all these kind of things that we could do for them.
Amen.
And when I presented it to the church, I remember in my dream, people were grabbing their kids and hugging them. And they said, we'll do it. You got to remember who you're fighting for.
Amen.
I believe that dream was prophetic.
That
God is building up a new generation for us. But here's the deal. We're going to get hit. We're being hit. And here's my response to that. So?
Come on. That's the truth.
So? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Tobiah's running his mouth. So? The enemy is attacking my finances, my family. So? Who's the God that you serve? There's a reason you're getting hit.
Come on.
You're going to make a difference in the kingdom.
Amen.
He's trying to take you out of the game. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? He's targeted you for a reason.
Come on.
Realize who you're fighting for. I'm going to close with this. Then we're going to pray. The people with Nehemiah overcame with prayer and preparedness. They had a mind to work, to build the kingdom of God, to carry the burden, to get the rubbish out, to build a hedge around their families, to build a safe haven for those in need, to build a place where the holiness of God could reside. The love of God could pour forth. They overcame by building and battling. The late Alan Redpath, powerful theologian, he said, here's why they succeeded. They had a mind to work, a heart to pray, an eye to watch, and an ear to hear. This is all I'm doing today is I'm telling you, get your eye off the enemy. You only have one response. If you don't take anything else from this message, take this. You only have one responsibility in the kingdom of God. You don't have to fight your enemy.
Come on.
God will.
Amen.
The lie of the enemy is that he's got you so focused on him that you're not building God's kingdom. And
Amen.
Therefore, he wins. Even if you go after him with all you've got. If you're not building God's kingdom, he wins. He wins. Here's what God said. You do my work. You build my kingdom. I'll fight your enemy.
Amen.
I'll beat him. I've already defeated him on the cross.
Come on.
Get your eye back on God. Get the Tobias out of your life. Don't nurture what God said neuter.
Come on.
Get the Tobias out of your life. It's not your job to get them saved. It's God's. And here's what the enemy knows. If Christ is lifted up, all men, including Tobiah, will be drawn to him.
Come on. Yeah.
So the enemy doesn't want you to build the kingdom of God that Christ can be lifted up. He wants you to try to get Tobias saved. And here's the reality. You can't.
Amen.
I can't. I can't get me saved. That's Ephesians 2. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. If I can't save me, how can I save you?
Come on.
Only Christ can save them. And he said, here's how I save them. If Christ be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto him. Build the kingdom of God. Build your church. Fight for your family. Get your eyes on the prize. Focus on God, not on the rubbish. Father, in Jesus' name,